May I ask you please to turn with me to the second epistle of Peter. Chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word which we have read. We thank you as we read these words for all that you have given to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray now that you will give us something which will be a help to us. We all have need. And may your word supply something of that need today, we pray. We ask you for those who are not with us. Some are feeble and infirm, some are ill. Lord, be with them, we ask you. We ask all of these things in your name. Amen. This morning I'd like to talk to you about the word change. I think some of the learned folk probably would say that you had better entitled your message, Grow. And they overlap to a certain extent, but I think that I prefer the word change. You know, the Word of God makes it very clear that all of us need to change certain things in our lives. There's a little story I'd like to tell you. Two brethren were walking along the street, and one looked across the street and saw a man who was another brother in the Lord, but he didn't like him. And so he said to his companion, "It'll be a good thing when that man gets to heaven, because he needs to be changed." And without hesitation, his companion said to him, "It'll be a good idea when both of you get to heaven, because you both need to be changed." Well, you can draw the moral from that. We all need to change certain things in our lives, and it's not very easy to do. But I think I can show you, with the Lord's help, something about the life of Peter that he changed in many ways. But first of all, let me tell you, give you a little story. I was walking past the Lutheran church, which is very near our home. And as I passed the building, a boy stuck his head out of the window, and he said, "Hello, old bird." Well, I don't suppose the teacher would have considered that very polite, but I knew that the teacher wasn't in the room. I taught for many years and know the rumpus that occurs when students get out of hand. Well, the next thing that I realized was that he was perfectly true. It was a very apt description. I don't know that I'm a bird, but I'm two-legged, as birds are. So that's one comparison. But I have changed. I am old. And I can look back to all the stages of life, as Shakespeare did. And I am just as that young man said, an old bird. And I'm not worried about it. That's the way it is. Now, let me give you another story. Some years ago, maybe 6 or 7, I was talking to a dear African brother. His name was Machona. You may have heard me mention his name before. And he said to me, you know, my heart is full of joy. I sat there looking at him and I said, I'm glad to hear it. And I thought maybe he had made a good purchase or earned some money. I didn't suggest anything because I knew he would tell me. He said, you know, I walked up and down this road and I have led 3 people to Jesus Christ. You see, he had changed. As far as I know, he hadn't been much of a preacher, but there he was. He adopted the 1-to-1 ministry, and God gave him the joy. As he said, my heart is full of joy of leading these 3 people to the Lord. Well, we were good friends, and every now and then I called on him. And I remember once finding him sitting in what is called the Chota, talking shed where men only are allowed. And he didn't get up, as he usually did, because the Africans tend to look upon white people as chiefs. So I said, are you not well? No, he said, I'm finding it very difficult to walk. I didn't know, but he was changing too, in another way. Well, I visited him off and on, and I saw him grow progressively worse. Then one day, I didn't see him out there in the talking shed. He was in his house, and I called him. He didn't answer. I called again, and he replied feebly, I'm here. Well, I knew that it wasn't going to be very long before the change in his life would be complete. Next time I visited him, he wasn't able to respond at all. He was unconscious. And then I had the duty of helping to bury him. Now, 2 changes had taken place in his life. One that's happening to me and happening to all of us. As each day passes, we're growing older. And our ideas change to a certain extent. We become more conservative, or so they say. And I suppose that's a good thing. But he also changed spiritually. The Holy Spirit was working in his life, and he was a person of whom we could be proud, a man who loved our Lord Jesus Christ and was willing to almost die for him. You see, one day the Africans came to him and said, "Machona." He said, "Yes, I'm here." He said, "You know, several infants and children have died in the area. And it's been suggested that you may have something to do with it." That means witchcraft. When older people are in a village, they're often accused of taking the life by witchcraft of children, because they think that they can live longer vicariously if they absorb, as it were, the life of children. Well, Machona heard them out, and he said, "I love the Lord Jesus. I love children. I've done nothing to harm them. And therefore, I'm not going to pay you anything." Well, you say that's what he should have said. Well, it took a lot of courage, because Africans have a way of putting people out of business. I needn't have to add that word African. That happens in our own country to those who are a menace, not a good thing. I don't approve of it. But there he was. You see, God was working in his life, and he was changing. Well, you say, all Christians should do that. They should. But a good many of them quietly pay up. It's a lot better to pay a little blackmail than to risk dying. Now, that's Machona. Well, now let's look for just a moment at Simon Peter. When I began to study this chapter, I read all that I could find in the Gospels about Peter and in the Acts and then in his two epistles. And you know, I realized that there were two different people. Well, I'm speaking figuratively. The man we find in the Gospels is rather different from the one we have here in the epistles. Don't you remember that last sad chapter in the Gospel according to John? The Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" And twice Peter avoided the question. The third time he said, "Yes, I really do love you." In other words, the Lord had to try and get him to say it. But you know, when he writes his first epistle, he ends those beautiful words, "Whom having not seen, we love. In whom though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You see, I've changed. I dearly love the one who is calling me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you remember how this dear man had other problems. You know, he was a one man who, like all the rest of the disciples, the scriptures tell us, that they often quarreled about who would be greatest in the kingdom. They wanted a kingdom on earth, and they had good reason for believing that it might come about, because our Lord Jesus Christ definitely made him clear to them that he was the Son of God, he was the Messiah. Well, it wasn't to come about, but they still hankered after the kingdom. And even as we find in the first chapter of Acts, there they are, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And of course, the words are quite brief. No. Well, what does he say about the kingdom, which occupied their attention so much, provoked so many quarrels? What does he say about it in his epistles? Well, you read in the first epistle, there's no mention of the kingdom. In the second, there's just one verse. And it's, in its context, it's correct. And that is as we know it today. He said these words, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, he'd learned. There isn't going to be any kingdom now, and I don't need it. And he was happy to say, "I'm looking forward to that great kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ will be over all things." But there's one other thing I'd like to bring to your attention. You remember what I consider to be a very sad moment. Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And all the other disciples joined him, but Peter was the leader. And Peter then seemed to become somewhat obstreperous. He asked the Lord, "What shall this man do?" Referring to John. That wasn't very polite. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What shall this man do? What is that to you?" Well, what about this going fishing? Do you find it at all in 1st and 2nd Peter? No, not at all. Gone. He's changed. What do you find? Two beautiful verses. "We were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls." And then you have the second verse in the 5th chapter. "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." It's all in proportion. He's grown. And he has changed. Well, there are several other comparisons I could make, but my time is rather short. You want to go to the picnic, and so do I. So I'll just add a few more remarks. You know, when you come to this first verse here, you find something else, and this is it. Simon Peter, there are two words there. The next one is servant or slave. Simon Peter, a servant, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, that reminds us that he had changed in other ways. You remember how bold he was, saying that he would defend the Lord. Peter was no slave. He wasn't going to be one. Like all the other Jews, he felt that he would like to get out from under the iron heel of Rome. As far as we know, he was the only one who had a sword. Slaves don't carry swords, but there he was, and he made a very feeble attempt to protect the Lord before he ran away. But there you have the word, now you have the word slave, and it's put first, because servant, I think, should be translated slave. And then he adds the word apostle, and that's the right order. As Peter was in the Gospels, he would have made a relatively poor sent one. His whole ideas had to change, and they did. Yes. Well, you remember that we don't have to limit this to Peter. You remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? The Word of God tells us that he ran. The Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus loved him. The Lord said, well, you come and follow me, sell all your goods, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And you remember that the crestfallen young man, beloved of the Lord, went away. No servant from me. I have servants. I'm not going to give them up. Peter had changed. The young man didn't. And then you have the story of John and the Samaritans. You know, John had to change as well. And I think you could trace the comparison in the life of John as well. You remember when they reached a Samaritan village? They weren't received very well, and for very good reason. Because the Jews hated the Samaritans. And you remember what happened? John said to the Lord, shall we not call down fire from heaven? Burn them up. Yes, that's what the prophets did. We should do the same. And the Lord Jesus said to them, ye know not what manner of men ye are. Yes, John had to learn. And they seemed to forget. But one day they found the Lord Jesus sitting there talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, just one, and they marveled. The Word of God tells us that he talked to a woman. They had changed. Yes. Well, some of us have had to change. One of the terrible burdens that missionaries have, at least did have in Africa, is that you're better than the other people. You're more important. You're addressed as Mwanta, as chief. And my, how hard we have to try to live that down. We're not more important than they are. The Lord Jesus died for them just as he died for us. And as we grow older, we learn, we change. We're here not as lords over God's heritage, we're here as humble servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the correct missionary attitude. When you have time and can read a detailed story of the life of Livingston, you'll find that that was exactly his attitude. He came as a servant to those people. And he was willing to walk more than 20,000 miles in order to open that country to the gospel. And the same was true of Hudson Taylor. He was a very capable man, a doctor who might well have earned his living and been what the English people say, a Harley Street physician, but he laid it all down. I am nothing more, he is said, than a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, how are you going to change? Or shall I put it this way? On what are you going to build? Because you can change in two ways. I read the story of a poor man who was eventually shot, and in his brief lifetime, because he died in his teens, he had cost the state $500,000. In and out of jail, and eventually he got into some kind of a ruckus, and his life was taken. And the authorities were not displeased. What a sad thing. Now, he had no foundation. He changed for the worse. What are we going to do here about what Peter said? Well, he said, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Who obtained like precious faith. In other words, these four verses aren't written to everyone. They are written to only those who have this foundation. And the Apostle Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, even Jesus Christ. And so there can be no change for the better spiritually until a person comes to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And Jude takes up that theme. He said, you are to build on your most holy faith. And that's what Peter is talking about. And of course we know that he didn't have that foundation. He said to the Lord Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was truly saved. He was truly born again. And he began to build. He began to change. And it was a long process. Well, now just look at something else here. What happens when we change? Look, please, at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Two words. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. The change in our lives would be demonstrated in two ways. I've never yet found a mature Christian who didn't believe that he had eternal life. And therefore, he wasn't afraid of dying. I've talked to many a people, many a person, and particularly Africans, and I found this to be true. They have life. They know it. We're coming to that in just a moment. The promises of God, and they're not afraid. Now, the first thing we have here then is life. And what's the second thing? Well, that refers to our walk, godliness. The best definition that I know of godliness, and I've said this several times, godliness is the reflection of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. And you see, that's the kind of a change we all need. There are things in our lives which need changing. My life, I haven't finished being changed. I know that one day I'm going to experience what the Apostle Paul said, ye shall be changed. But I am thankful to say that the work of God is being done in my life. But I'm well aware of the fact that there are things which need changing. I gave you the illustration of the two men. And often I have realized that in my life there are things which I must bring to the Lord. They are not commensurate with godliness. Godliness is the reflection of Jesus Christ, not our own goodness, not our own abilities, nothing of that kind, is the reflection of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. And has that happened to Peter? I don't think you could find a lovelier book than 2 Peter, where he reminds these dear people that he is going to die. And as we know from tradition, and I believe is true, he was going to follow our Lord in crucifixion. He seemed to know that. And so he's pleading with them that they will change and go on for the Lord. Well, have others changed? This morning in our Bible study, a reference is made to Paul when he went to Arabia. The scriptures tell us that he was there 3 years, and apparently God gave him the time then to coordinate the work of the Lord Jesus with the teachings of the Old Testament. Well, who taught him? Well, it was the Holy Spirit of God. You remember in John 16, I believe it is, the Lord Jesus uses those words. He shall show you all things. And that, of course, refers to spiritual things. And that's why how God changes us through His Holy Spirit. And if you've read the life of Luther, you realize that he lived a very, very difficult life. And even up to the end, when he died, there were things which should have been changed. And certainly we're not going to criticize him, because the same could be said of ourselves. But he did change. And God gave him the wonderful opportunity of once more bringing to Europe the teaching of justification by faith, which was so clearly stated by Paul in the first century. And I'd like to mention to you just one other thing about this matter of change. I knew a dear man. I remember the last time that I looked into his face, Kamungwamba, very tall, gray-haired African, very quiet, very, very quiet. And I had the joy of talking to him. I didn't know that I would never see him again, but the Lord was to take him in a year or two. I'll tell you about Kamungwamba. When he first accepted the Lord, he went back to his village, and the people in the village said, "We don't want a Christian here." That's very common. I could tell you lots of stories about rejection of that kind. Well, what happened was that they came to blows. You see, he hadn't been changed enough. And Kamungwamba, being a great big strapping black man, knocked the other people around quite a bit. Yes. And then he sat down, began to think things over. Wasn't satisfied in his own mind. So he went back to the missionary, whose name was Mr. Faulkner, a dear friend of mine. And he told him, expecting Mr. Faulkner to agree that he had done the right thing. After all, if people are going to treat you that way, a good thing is just to beat them up. Yes. Well, Mr. Faulkner said, "No, you've done the wrong thing. Go back. Tell them you're sorry." So he came back into the village. They didn't wait for him to say that he was sorry. They beat him up and nearly killed him. Well, that's a hard way to learn. But God was teaching him. But he needed that lesson. Do you know that man? Established 3 churches, and you wouldn't know that he had a belligerent nature in him. He went from place to place preaching. When a little church was formed, he went elsewhere, earning his own living, proclaiming Jesus Christ. Well, as I've already said, this matter of change goes right on until the end of life. And I love the story of the little tailor. You perhaps have heard of it. In the reign of Henry V, the Lollards were being persecuted. You probably know from your study of history that they were followers of Wycliffe, who went around preaching to the people, reading God's Word. The printing press hadn't been invented, but they had parts of it, and they proclaimed this to the people. And this little tailor gave himself to preaching. Well, the law says you can't do this. The church says you can't do this. And the penalty was burning. Well, you say that should have stopped him. It would have stopped a good many of us, I guess. No, he said, I'm going to preach. I have to. God has done so much for me. He saved me through his son. I must preach. So the story goes, they tied him, chained him to the stake, lit the fire, and just at that moment, King Henry V came along. And he told them to put out the fires. And they did. They doused the flames, unchained him, and this man in the agony stood before the king. The king pled with him, I'll give you a pension. I'll do anything I can for you. All you have to do is stop preaching and do as you're supposed to do. Go to church. Now, said the tailor, I'm not prepared to do that. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't change. I thank you for what you've offered me. There's nothing to do. They chained him up again and relit the fire. Yes. Now, you see, he had changed. He didn't want to go back. He had no intention of going back. Well, we're not going to be called upon to make a sacrifice like that. But I sometimes wonder if what I would have done if I'd stood before the king. I don't know. But I thank the Lord for his example. You say he was a martyr. Yes, he was. But his whole life had been so changed that there was only one thing to do, and that was to please our Lord Jesus Christ. So if there are things in our lives which are hindering us, and that you're not pleasing to the Lord, as I'm sure I've pointed out to you, there are many things in Peter's life. We can change. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given to us those marvelous promises which have meant so much to some of us through the years. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And the Apostle Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Where did he get that from? That was a promise from the Lord. And God used him to do what we might say was the impossible, to send the gospel forth throughout all Europe. And you and I are the beneficiaries of the work which God gave him to do. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of those who've gone on before us. We thank you for the change in the life of this dear apostle. Lord, help us to realize the need of changing anything which is harming our testimony. Lord, we ask that if there are those here who have never yet trusted in that foundation, that they may do so. Bless your word to each one of us. We thank you for it. In your name, amen.